The title of the message this morning is Reformation Day Riches. Reformation Day Riches, Luke 18:18-23. And in this particular text, we encounter the rich young ruler. Or it might more properly be stated that the rich young ruler encounters Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what takes place in this little incident. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that this man who comes to Jesus is a young man. Luke tells us that he's a ruler, and that probably means that he's a leader in the synagogue. He's a Jewish young man and a ruler of the Jews. He's a leader in the synagogue, a religious person. And all of the narratives in Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us in this little story that this fellow is very rich. And it's interesting because he comes to seek out Jesus Christ. The Gospel, according to Mark, tells us that he runs and he falls before Jesus. And that's an indication that this fellow is in some earnest as he comes to Jesus Christ. In a way, he reminds me of Martin Luther. Now, you're going to say, that's a little strange. But I have to tie this thing into Reformation Day, you see. Reformation Day is October the 31st, and it's coming up. And that's one of the things I want to lay before us this morning. Martin Luther, he does remind me of Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King. You may think it's strange that I mention that, but you know, in our society today, Martin Luther of Germany, who was born in 1483, is not known very well. I remember mentioning Martin Luther at one time, and you know what the response was? Well, why are you talking about Martin Luther King that way? You know, that was a connection. No, we're talking about this fellow who was born in 1483, over 500 years ago, and one day when he was struck by lightning, and I think this was the case, he left the study of law and committed himself to a monastery, a monastic life. And when he entered the monastery, he struggled with his sin, with his personal sin, and he earnestly sought God for peace. And no matter what he did, you see, he was in that day when people believed that a person could be saved by what they did. And no matter what he did, if he did penance, if he said numerous prayers, if he paced back and forth in his cell. And I read someplace that in actuality there was a pathway made in the stone floor of that cell. Martin Luther paced back and forth so much in that little cell. It's hard for us to imagine that. No matter what he did, he did not find peace with God. Until when he was studying the book of Romans and studying the book of Galatians, and he came to those wonderful words that have to do with the righteousness of God, and the words of the Apostle Paul, "The righteous man shall live by faith," which is a quotation from the Old Testament in reality. And he struggled with those words, and when he finally realized that those words spoke about the righteousness of God, that a man lives not by his own righteousness, that a person lives not by his own righteousness, but by the righteousness of God, which is given as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Then he found his Reformation Day. And he found riches in the glory of Jesus Christ, you see. And it's amazing because the rich young ruler sought Jesus Christ, but he didn't find riches in Christ as Martin Luther did. But the rich young ruler was owned by his riches. And that's what we find in this little story. And so, as I've laid it before you in 3 points, that's the way it's supposed to be done, I guess. So we have 3 points. The first point in the first two verses, verses 18 and 19, we have the big question. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." There's the big question, first of all. And the accent is upon works. What shall I do? What works shall I present? What works of mine will be adequate to achieve eternal life? This goes back to a concept in the Old Testament. And I'd like you to keep your finger there in Luke, and if you would, turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 5. Leviticus 18:5 says, "So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live, if he does them. I am the Lord." Leviticus 18:5. You know what that verse says? That verse says that you will have eternal life if you do everything that God says you must do, and you do it absolutely perfectly. You may have eternal life. You may have heaven and all of its glories and all of its riches if you do all that God commands you and you do it absolutely correctly. You do not falter in one point. You do absolutely everything perfectly. You may have eternal life. You may be saved by works. That's what this text is saying. And that's true. That is the Word of God, my friends. And I want you to hear that, and I want that to come home to you. I really do. "So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man or a woman or a child or a young person may live, if he does them. I am the Lord." That is the Word of God. And I want you to see how this comes to reality. Turn with me. You're going to have to change hands and put a different finger there in Luke 18 and turn to Philippians. And then we're going to go back to Luke. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Paul is talking about Jesus Christ here. And he's saying that being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself to God the Father, and he obeyed God the Father in every way. He did it perfectly. There was no sin found in him. He was humble. He was obedient. He was righteous. He was tempted in every way as we are. The Bible tells us, yet without sin. And he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what happened? What does verse 9 tell us? "Therefore also God highly exalted him." Jesus Christ, in his obedience, earned by that obedience glory itself. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. And that's the concept that is set before us in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. It is possible to gain all of glory through perfect obedience. Jesus Christ did it. The only problem is, there is not one of us in this room that can equal the performance of Jesus Christ. I know I can't, can you? That's the point. Now, go back to Luke. Verses 18 and 19 in chapter 18. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." You know, we are like this rich young ruler in many respects today because we toss around this word good very easily. Ah, he's a good boy at heart. He's good at heart. She's, deep down, she's really good. What does this term good actually mean? Jesus tells us in verse 19, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." To be good, dear friends, is to be godlike. To be good is to be godlike. To be righteous and holy like God. That's what good means in terms of what Jesus is talking about. And this rich young ruler doesn't understand that that's the case. And he thinks of himself somehow as in essence good. And you know what he's doing when he's coming to Jesus, this rich young ruler? He's coming to Jesus like so many people want to come to Jesus. They're looking for affirmation. He's looking for affirmation. He's looking for Jesus to say to him, "It's all right. You're good enough. It's all right with you. You're good." And he's looking, dear friends, for that kind of affirmation. And I think it's very interesting. Back to Martin Luther for a moment. When Martin Luther determined to go into that monastery, he was not looking for affirmation when he sought Jesus Christ. He was looking for a remedy for his sin problem. And that's the big difference, you see. And that must be noted. Now let's look at Jesus the evangelist for a moment. Verses 20 and 21. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." You know what? If Jesus Christ was in a modern day evangelistic class and was asked the question, "What is the proper approach in evangelism?" And he gave it as an example what he did with this rich young ruler. In most evangelism classes today, Jesus Christ would be given an F in evangelism. Do you know that? This is amazing. If I were to ask you the question this morning, and I'm going to ask it now, if someone came to you and said, "How may I enter heaven?" what would your response be? You know what 99% of the people in the evangelical church today would say? It would be something like this. "Open your heart and let Jesus in, and you'll become a Christian." Would you be very hard on me if I said to you, "That's not the gospel"? Would you be very hard on me if I said that? Some of you would be. Show me where the Bible says that. I'll show you where the Bible might come close. Keep your finger there in Luke again. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. This is one of the most often quoted texts. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." Now, what does this verse say? Is this verse talking about the human heart? No, it's not. This verse is talking about a church which is out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, and this church needs to open its door and have Jesus Christ have fellowship with it. It does not have anything to do with opening the door of the human heart and letting Jesus in. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in," like you're coming into a room, "and I will come to him." You know, it's very interesting. It doesn't say, "I will come into him." It's two words there, "into him." And there's a difference. "And I will sup with him, and he with me." There's a big difference, for instance, in John 15, where Jesus talks about the fact that he is the vine and believers are the branches, and he is literally in believers, and believers are in him. That's not the words that are used in Revelation 3:20 at all. What's the point here? The point here is this, dear friends. The requirements of the gospel of Jesus Christ are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. John the Baptist came on the scene and he said, "Repent therefore." And believe the gospel. Jesus came on the scene and he said those same words, "Repent and believe the gospel." The Apostle Paul preached repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the requirement of the gospel. It seems to me we need to understand that. And what is Jesus doing in Luke 18? Jesus is presenting this young man with the real possibility of his sin. He's laying before this rich young ruler the law of God. And why is the law of God set before this rich young ruler? By the law, Paul says, comes the knowledge of sin. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus, the evangelist, is doing this. As I mentioned earlier, in our society today, it is a great tragedy that there is little understanding of sin. And when Martin Luther, over 500 years ago, well, not quite 500 years ago in actuality, went into that monastery, his heart was burdened with sin. And that's why he sought Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to the third part of this little story. There's a lost soul here. "And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.'" Here's a very interesting situation. Because here is what Jesus is doing. Jesus had set before this rich young ruler the second table of the law, the second part of the Ten Commandments. You remember how Jesus taught? He was asked one day, He was asked this question, what is the greatest commandment? And he said in these words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And Jesus is saying in essence to this rich young ruler, do you really love your neighbor? The second part of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not murder, you shall not covet. What that talks about is love of your neighbor. Do you really love your neighbor? Jesus says, I don't think so. You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you'll be laying up treasure in heaven. And that's the question, you see. Do you really love your neighbor? Would you really give up what you have for your neighbor? Would you really do that? And Jesus is saying, in essence, to this rich young ruler, on the other hand, and follow me. He's saying, do you love God? You've said, good teacher. Good teacher. And I've said to you in response, there's only one who is good. That is God. And if you understood that Jesus Christ is God in human form, you would understand that Jesus Christ really is good. And you would follow. You would follow Him. And so on one side He's saying, do you love your neighbor? Do you really? Do you love God? Follow me. Follow me. And what was the response of the rich young ruler? Verse 23. And when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He was sad. He was sad. You know why he was sad? Because he didn't get the affirmation he was looking for one thing. He was hoping that Jesus, after he said, look, Jesus, all these things I've done from my youth, he was hoping that Jesus would say, well done. Well done. And Jesus didn't say that. Too often, dear friends, we come to Jesus, and you know what we're looking for? We're looking for Jesus to affirm us in our sin. And when Jesus doesn't do that, we are like the rich young ruler, and we too go away sad. Amazingly enough, Martin Luther did not go away sad. When Martin Luther saw those words in Galatians and in Romans and in the Psalms, the righteous man shall live by faith, he said, hallelujah. I understand now that it is not my righteousness that gives me a place in heaven, but it is the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that I cannot work my way to heaven myself, but through faith in Jesus Christ, I have all of His righteousness given to me as a free gift, something which I could never do myself. And I'm home free. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And Martin Luther didn't go away sad. Martin Luther went away with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he went one day on October 31st in 1517, and he nailed some theses on a church door, and he said, "I'm challenging you. I'm challenging the world. Because you've got it wrong. Here's what the Bible says. We don't have peace with God through what we do, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And there was a revolution that took place in the world. October 31st is a very important day. The stores already have the Halloween stuff out, and they've had it out for a long time. All Saints' Day, it's called in other circles. But dear friends, we need to remember it as a day when the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of free grace, again came into its own in the world. What about you this morning? What about you this morning? Let me ask you, is there sorrow for sin in your life? Is there? No? If there is not, let me tell you something. You will go away from this place this morning with sorrow in your heart, no doubt, that you even came. Is there in your heart a sorrow for sin? Is the answer yes? Then the solution, dear friends, is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And as we have already said, the requirements of the gospel are repentance concerning sin and faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose again. Because it's His righteousness that brings men and women to glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this story of the rich young ruler. Thank You, Almighty God, that although he had earthly riches in Christ Jesus, we have heavenly riches. And thank You, Father, that is far more important. Bless, O God, this company of people, children, young people, college students, husbands and wives, older folks. Bless them, Father, I pray, with a sure and a true knowledge of Jesus Christ.